Well, we started talking about the Springfield Presbytery, and I wanted to be sure that everybody understood exactly what that was. The Springfield Presbytery was begun by some ministers who had been mistreated, and they withdrew from the Kentucky Synod, the Washington Presbytery. They started the Springfield Presbytery, and that group was growing, just doing really well. In fact, they were growing so rapidly that they began to think that they didn't want to have something that was like the Kentucky Synod of the Presbyterian Church. Their purpose was not to replace the Kentucky Synod with something that was doing things, at least as far as they were concerned, was doing things more in the right way. And they started the Springfield Presbytery. And as they continued to study and they continued to learn, they eventually came to the point where they decided that the Springfield Presbytery was in and of itself an extra-biblical organization and that it should not exist. So in 1804, these men sat down and they wrote the last will and testament of the Springfield Presbytery. There are some really important ideas that are included in this document that have gone a long way towards restoring what existed in the first century. Now, the primary motivating factor, it seems, if you read through the entirety of that document that I sent you, the primary motivating factor behind what they did was to build unity among all of God's people. And they came to the conclusion that the existence of presbyteries and the existence of creeds like the Westminster Confession of Faith mitigated against that unity. Now, they have in writing before you get to the last will and testament, this is a magnificent paragraph because it talks about what keeps Christians together. And it's not an organization like the presbytery or like the synod. This is what they said. The members of the human body need no bond of union to cause them to act in concert or to keep them from quarreling and separating. But that spirit which animates the whole frame. In other words, the only thing we need is the spirit that comes from God. He says the whole current of the New Testament goes to show that the spirit of Jesus is the bond of union in his church. But we find not the least intimation of any other bond being necessary. All who have received this one spirit and are living and walking in it are united together by the hand of God, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Nay, it cannot be done. They are and must continue one. Though they should be called by never so many names or externally distinguished by many peculiarities, the most that these things can do is to make them think they're divided and to prevent their external communion, sweet fellowship, and mutual comfort. But seeing Christians are one and have fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Spirit, It is the most unreasonable thing in the world for them to be separated in their external communion. This separation has been the work of the devil, and it is by his means that is continued in the world. They saw a tremendous unity that exists in the human body. And they point out it exists because each part of the body supplies that which each part of the body can supply. And that's the way it should be in the church. That's the way it should be in God's kingdom. And he says, we look for that in the church today. Of course, he's talking about 1800. We looked for that in the church today, and we couldn't find it. They were divided, terribly divided. So this is what they had to say. Unity moved them to say it. They start out, we will that this body die and be dissolved and sink into union with the body of Christ at large. For there is but one body and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. So that's the way they begin. They wanted the Springfield Presbytery to cease to exist. They started it. They thought they were doing right when they started it, but they were mistaken. And as they continued to study, they came to the conclusion that the Springfield Presbytery ought to die. So, these are the specific things that they say are wrong with the Springfield Presbytery and specific things that they want to see happen. We will that our name of distinction, that's the Springfield Presbytery, okay? We will that our name of distinction with its reverend title be forgotten, that there be but one Lord over God's heritage and his name one. I can't tell you how important that is. This is the first thing that they wanted to stop doing. Then our name of distinction will be forgotten. It will no longer be the Springfield Presbytery. It will just be the church. So you wouldn't have the Springfield Presbytery as distinct from the Washington Presbytery and the Kentucky Synod as distinct from some other synod. And this church as distinct from another church won't happen. And they saw that the fact that they had created the Springfield Presbytery enabled that. Second, we will that our power of making laws for the government of the church, and remember that was what the presbytery did in when there was a question, the presbytery, the appointed delegates from each of the churches who met together as a part of the presbytery, then they went up the line. If the presbytery couldn't figure out a way to solve it, it went up to the synod, and each presbytery appointed delegates to go to the synod, and they would discuss, and they would try to make some conclusion. Well, what it turns out to be is that they're going to make laws for the church. We will that our power of making laws for the government of the church and executing them by delegated authority. This was not something that they did by force. The several churches sent delegates to the presbytery. Several presbyteries sent delegates to the synod, and several synods sent delegates to the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church that would make a final ruling. it didn't matter to them that it was not by force, but that it was delegates who met together and made a decision together. Now, later we'll see with the American Christian Missionary Society, they tried to do the same thing. And one of the problems that they had was if you were going to be a delegate, you had to pay. And a lot of people thought the American Christian Missionary Society was an extra biblical organization, and the membership dues was what was their problem. This goes beyond that. We are not a delegated authority. We're not any kind of authority. They willed that the people may have free course to the Bible and adopt the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The people have free course to the Bible. In essence, what they're saying is, we want people to be able to read it on their own and reach their own conclusion. That's a powerful statement. That is not like what you hear in most denominations. In most denominations, it eventually gets to the point where you need to do it the way that that your elected delegates have decided to do it. Not so. They wanted that sort of thinking to end. Everyone reads the Bible for themselves. Comments. Now, it must be said that when everybody reads the Bible for themselves, you're going to have slightly different conclusions about what the biblical information is. Last night, I said that I would present my understanding of Matthew 24, Matthew 25. My understanding is not precisely the same as some other people's understanding. And I can't force them to accept my understanding. I can only ask them to read the Bible for themselves and come to a conclusion. I listen to them. They listen to me. But every man has to conclude for himself. Now, on many things, there's absolute agreement. Nobody I know argues that you can have salvation without the blood of Jesus. Some people get into that position. They didn't think they were going to get into that position, but nobody would argue. I don't think anybody would argue on the basis of biblical information that you can have salvation without the blood of Jesus. So there's some things that we can absolutely understand alike. And there are some things where there are going to be differences. Comment. So you remember the thing that gave rise to these six people, these six men seceding from or removing themselves from the jurisdiction of the Kentucky Synod and the Washington Presbytery was that they wouldn't appoint Robert McNamara to be a minister. They said, you can't do that. We're not going to appoint you. So they addressed that. They said, we will that candidates for the general ministry henceforth study the Holy Scriptures with fervent prayer and obtain license from God to preach the simple gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, without any mixture of philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, or the rudiments of the world. Let none henceforth take this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. God is going to make you a minister in the same sense that the Holy Spirit makes elders elders. It's not that God somehow stamps minister on your credential. That's not what we're talking about. But in the same sense that the Holy Spirit makes a man an elder, God makes a man a minister. Not, and it doesn't matter whether the synod agrees or disagrees, or the presbytery agrees or disagrees. That's nothing, that means nothing. You are a minister because God has called you to be a minister. And the qualification to be a minister is studying the scriptures with fervent prayer. So you have to study on your own. We will that the Church of Christ resume her native right of internal government. Try her candidates for the ministry as to their soundness in the faith, acquaintance with experimental religion, gravity, and aptness to teach. Admit no other proof of their authority but Christ speaking in them. We will that the Church of Christ look up to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest, and that she resume her primitive right of trying those who say they are apostles and are not. Every congregation is autonomous. Every congregation should choose their own ministers. Every congregation should send out laborers into the harvest, and that every congregation should try those who say that they're apostles. It's not like Coburg Road can say, well, we have to defer to the decisions of the Oregon Church of Christ. We don't have to. We make our own decisions. And sometimes we make a decision that's different than another group would make.
And Dean, if I could add, we as a congregation, when we support someone, we support them because they are fully entrenched in the gospel, but we don't dictate to them what they should do and should not do.
True. True. But the church here at Coburg Road decides whether it's going to support Ron Cope preaching in Spokane. We don't support Ron Cope because the church in Salem said, you have to support Ron Cope. We have the responsibility to decide who we're going to support to preach the gospel. And the only people that have anything to say about whether I preach the gospel here in Eugene is the Coburg Grove Church of Christ. That's where I preach. And I'll tell you, not even the federal government understands this. The federal government fusses and fights about who gets to have a ministerial tax deduction. And they expect some overarching body to ordain you, just like they expect some overarching body to ordain a minister so you can perform weddings. Okay. Item. We will that each particular church, by when they say each particular church, they mean congregation. As a body, actuated by the same Spirit, choose our own preacher, support him by a free will offering, without a written call or subscription. In other words, I don't have to present my ordination papers to the church here. That every congregation admit members, remove offenders or offenses, and never henceforth delegate her right of government to any man or set of men, whatever. See, people then argued, it's not like the Kentucky Synod took this power to themselves. We delegated it to them. And they say, don't do that. We're going to prevent you from delegating any authority to us because we're going to will ourselves out of existence. You can't delegate authority to us. Next item. We will that the people henceforth take the Bible as the only sure guide to heaven. Bible, excuse me, Bible only. Or as the Latins would say, sola scriptura. And as many as are offended with other books that stand in competition with it, may cast them into the fire if they choose. If you don't want to follow the Westminster Confession of Faith, you are at liberty to throw it into a fire. No one can hold you accountable for that. And then they put this on the end of it. It's better to enter into life having one book than having many to be cast into hell. And I told you the story about my Catholic friend who had a missal. Missal is not the right word, I don't think.
Catechism.
No, catechism. I'm thinking of the book that he had. It was his. I don't think it's catechism. It's a MIS word. Does anybody know what I'm thinking of? Boys, it's terrible having part-timer's disease. Sometimes I can remember the word and sometimes I can't. He did not own a Bible. Catholic Church told him what to read on every day. And that's what he read.
Isn't it Missouri? He said that already. I don't know.
Don't ever try to add something to the Bible. Next item. We will that preachers and people cultivate a spirit of mutual forbearance, pray more and dispute less, and while they behold the signs of the times, look up and confidently expect that redemption draweth nigh. Why did they think that you needed a spirit of mutual forbearance? Because not everybody is going to understand the biblical information precisely the same. That, and that's what the elders have asked us to do with regard to our response to the COVID infection. We take the biblical information, we look at what it tells us, and based on the biblical information, we make a decision. Another church may make another decision based on the same biblical information. We have a sense of forbearance. I don't have to go around saying the church in Salem is out in left field. That's not my job. And they don't have to go around saying that I'm out in left field, or that the church in Eugene is out in left field. It's not our job. Our job is to forbear with those who understand the biblical information a bit differently than we do. And I do find this interesting. While they behold the signs of the times, look up, confidently expect that redemption draweth nigh. Most of these folks had an expressed view that once unity among Christians was achieved, that was what would usher in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's why Alexander Campbell called his publication, his first publication, the Millennial Harbinger. He thought that if we could get all Christians united, that was what would usher in the period of Jesus' reign. I don't know that he ever grew beyond that. But that was what they thought. That was, generally speaking, their understanding of this. Item. We will that our weak brethren, who may have been wishing to make the Presbytery of Springfield their king, and what not, what has now become of it, betake themselves to the Rock of Ages and follow Jesus for the future. Don't look to us. Don't look to the Springfield Presbytery. And that was what was happening. People were expecting the Springfield Presbytery to do the same things that the Washington Presbytery had done, but to do them with more understanding of the scriptures. And that's not the case. That's, even if I agree completely with the decisions that are made by the church in Salem, I don't go to that source for authority for the things that I do. They are not the source of authority. I may agree with them. And many times I do. I agree with them completely. But the four elders that they are thinking about appointing in Salem are not the elders for the church in Oregon. They're not the elders for the church in Eugene. Even if Eugene and Salem have close association with one another. And when I was preaching in Brookings back many years ago, and the church in Eugene was helping to support me, the church in Eugene was not the source for the church in Brookings to determine what they were going to do. The only source was the church in Brookings and our understanding of what the biblical information was. Now you can see why this is such an important document, I hope. These men have drawn some enormously important conclusions. And they set the stage for what follows. Now, there have always been people that thought this way. You know, Kim reminded me that the church didn't begin with the death of the Springfield Presbytery. There have always been people that thought this way, but there weren't very many of them in some places. And it was true. In America, there weren't very many of them. And so this was how the Springfield Presbytery encouraged people to have that attitude. Now, remember what we read about that spirit of mutual forbearance? This next item shows how easy it is for people who have that, who plead for that sense of forbearance, to slip into a bit of a churlish sarcasm. Because listen to this one. We will that the Synod of Kentucky examine every member who may be suspected of having departed from the confession of faith and suspend every such suspected heretic immediately in order that the oppressed may go free and taste the sweets of gospel liberty. So they were pleading with the Synod of Kentucky to say, you're not following the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're going to cut you off. And they're saying that's the best thing that could happen. So there's a little bit of sarcasm in here. And it was probably intentional. And it may have even been stronger sarcasm than I can identify, because this is not the way I talk. We will that a particular individual, the author of two letters lately published in Lexington, be encouraged in his zeal to destroy partyism. So we want to support this guy. We will, moreover, that our past conduct be examined into by all who may have correct information. But let foreigners beware of speaking evil of things which they know not. So, yes, we should be called into question for establishing the Springfield Presbytery in the first place. That's fair. We should not have done that. And you're right to say you established the Springfield Presbytery. What changed? So they were not ashamed of what they had done. They did want people to have correct information. And a lot of times when you're called into question, and I've had this happen to me, I've seen it happen to other groups. Somebody says, oh, the church in Eugene, they're all off in left field. Have you talked to the elders at Eugene? Do you know that? No, I talked to some folks that I know in Bakersfield, California, and they told me that the church in Eugene was all off in left field. Don't do that. If you haven't talked to them, don't say that. Now, if you talk to them and you conclude that their behavior was such that it needs to be called into question, that's fine.
Lee says that's gossip. You don't, and you're getting it from somebody else.
That's a good point. Like, that's a good point. I one time was attending the lectures at Fairview. My dad was an elder there. In fact, I spoke at the lectures on Monday, and this incident happened on Wednesday morning. Somebody came up to me and he was telling me what a cad this guy named Dean Cruz was. And he described all kinds of things that he said I was teaching, none of which I was teaching. He didn't know who he was talking to. But he was going on and on about how far out in left field Dean Cruz was. And there were some people there who were overhearing the conversation, and they're kind of poking him in the ribs saying, whoop, you know, just let it drop. And I decided to egg him on and didn't have maybe the right attitude, but I looked at him and said, I'll tell you what, if I ever meet him, I'll let him have it. And my friends kind of got a chuckle out of that. And I wasn't saying that to correct them. I was saying that to poke them in the eye. That was not a good response on my part, but.
Lee wants to know if you ever introduced yourself to the gentleman.
No, I didn't, but my friends did. My friends eventually said, you do know who you were talking to. And so I didn't. I should have stopped them at that point and said, oh, that's me. That would have been far better, but I was being snotty and I really wanted to rub their nose in it. And that was not a proper attitude on my part.
Sounds to me like you were giving them enough rope to hang themselves.
I was. The problem was I enjoyed it when they hung themselves. I should have prevented them from hanging themselves.
What did he say when he found out who you were? Did he apologize or did he ask what the truth was?
No. I don't know what his response was.
Oh, that's a shame.
Yeah, but you know, most of you have been in work situations. Many of you haven't been preachers and that kind of thing. My story doesn't really resonate with you, although it happened when I was teaching at Eastern Washington University too. I went to a conference and somebody was talking about, they knew this guy named Cruz at Eastern Washington University, and you wouldn't believe what he was teaching. And I was standing there listening to them, and it was just as funny. Probably happened to you at work. Somebody says, you're not going to believe what my boss said. And you're the boss that they're talking about. And you never said that. Anyway, finally, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. We will that all our sister bodies read their Bibles carefully, that they may see their fate determined and prepare for death before it is too late. They wanted the Washington Presbytery to read their Bibles and see their fate. They wanted the Kentucky Synod to read their Bibles and know that they shouldn't exist either. They wanted the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church to read their Bibles and know that they shouldn't exist. Now, this was true in the Presbyterian Church. When we talk about Thomas and Alexander Campbell, we'll see that it was true of the Redstone Baptist Association. It was true of the Mahoning Baptist Association, because Campbell left the Redstone Association, joined the Mahoning Association. It was the same problem. This time it was the Baptists. And Campbell's reached the same conclusion that Barton W. Stone reached with the Presbyterians. You should not have these extra biblical organizations making rules for churches. It shouldn't happen. But it does. And so elsewhere in the material that we read, you get a glimpse of the notion that if you've developed a creed out of good intentions, you're trying to simplify the biblical information, put it into some kind of order so that it's easier to understand, because you know how hard it is to get all of the biblical information relative to the Lord's Supper. You have to get a little bit from Acts. You get a little bit from 1 Corinthians. You get a little bit from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have to put it all together. So usually what the writers of creeds are attempting to do is to take all of this information, put it into one place, correlate it, and develop the 5 points that you need to understand about the Lord's Supper. Their intention is laudable. What happens is we replace the biblical information with the 5 points that they put together about the Lord's Supper. And we cannot allow that to happen. So you see a glimpse in this material of a statement that's made by Thomas Campbell, or attributed to Thomas Campbell. I don't know if he's the one that made it or not. He said, if a creed contains less than the Bible, it doesn't contain enough. If it contains more than the Bible, it contains too much. There is no good creed. Can't be. If it contains exactly what the Bible says, it's the Bible. So we would reject all human creeds. I think that's the last slide that I have for this evening. Any other questions at this point?
You know, we all have to be careful to make sure we use the Bible at all times. Because when you look at Alexander Campbell, he reverted back to missionary societies, which is not in the Bible.
That's true. That's true. You know, I have a great deal of respect for these guys. They were coming out of pitch blackness into the light. They didn't get all the way into the light, but they made some major steps. And yes, he had difficulty separating himself from the American Christian Missionary Society. That's true.
And the same movement as we have here in the United States, there must have been a movement in the European nations to break away from tradition.
You're right, Lenny. It was happening primarily in Scotland.
Yeah.
There were glimmers of it in England, and there are glimmers of it in the northern tier countries of Europe, the Scandinavian countries. I think that Martin Luther was on the right path. He just didn't go far enough down the path. I think Zwingli and Huss were on the right path. They just got diverted before they got to the point that they needed to get to. But they started down the path. And I think we have to give them credit for starting down the path. And most of these people, this is not in the age of the internet. Most of these people in Scotland didn't know about this going on in America. And people in Kentucky didn't know about this going on in Tennessee. It was not like they had instant communication. The word got around, and eventually Barton Stone and Alexander and Thomas Campbell and a great many others all kind of coalesced, came together. But they were reaching these conclusions independently of each other. Okay, guys. That's all I have for tonight.